have an insert in your bulletin that you can follow along with us today in terms of Christmas perspectives. What does Christmas mean to you? In many parts of the world, if you ask that question, some people might look at you and say, "What is Christmas?" I believe it's in China that Christmas Day is a work day. They don't have a holiday there. Certain countries in the world don't acknowledge Jesus at all. But unless we go back to the first Christmas, the significance of that question will never be fully known. So I want to share with you some different perspectives on Christmas today. The first one is probably the one that's most followed in the GTA. It's called the secular perspective. What does Christmas mean to a person who doesn't think much about Jesus? Well, it probably means a time for the family to gather. People like at times to gather together as family, and so they make arrangements to do that over Christmas because the kids are off school. Except that this past year, there's been some deaths in the family, and so not all of the family are going to be able to gather together. Or because we live so much in a global village these days, our kids are all over the world. I used to pastor with a man who was a pastor. He had four children. For a while, he lived in Vancouver. He had a daughter in Oakville, one in Istanbul, and two sons. One was in Mombasa in Kenya, and the other one was in Dubai. And I said, "How do you ever get the family together for Christmas?" For some of us, it's easy. They're nearby. For some of us, it's very, very difficult because they're all over the world. And then, of course, when family gathers together, there's a whole group of people in our world that have dysfunctional families. One child doesn't talk to another, or somebody doesn't talk to a parent, or there's all kinds of issues that go on related to divorce and separation and child custody issues and so on. And so Christmas time does not mean a gathering together fully of the family. The carol writer put it this way: "Hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." In the secular perspective, Christmas time seems to be a time of giving and benevolence. So some of you may have watched a global television on Thursday night from 5 till 8, and they had the big toy drive at Don Mills Center with the firefighters. And so their way of celebrating Christmas is gathering toys and making sure that those who don't have anything could have something. For some people, it's giving blood at the blood bank. I remember when I was at Yonge Street Mission, the other side of the mission was very, very busy putting hampers together for families who had registered. So they knew the names of the kids, they knew these families, and so they'd put hampers together, not just of food, but of gifts as well. And so they would come in systematically during different days before Christmas to pick up their hampers for Christmas. And so that was a big and busy event to take place. Sometimes people give gifts beyond their means in order to impress somebody. And then, of course, when January comes, they have all the bills coming in. For some people, it's a time to have office parties. It's a time to get bonuses. It's a time to get days off. And for children, a school break of 2 weeks is exciting. And for some families, they go north to ski. For some, they go south to get some sun. And then a number of years ago, we used to have this fight in the papers. It was a time to fight over whether or not to call it the Christmas tree or the holiday tree. Do you remember that? I trust your perspective of Christmas is much deeper than the secular perspective on Christmas. But sometimes our perspective is an earthbound perspective. I want to talk to you and tell you a little story about one that's a little bigger than our earth. It's entitled A Little Angel's Perspective. It's a perspective that looks beyond the earth to the cosmic universal impact of Christmas time. A little farther along in the message, we will look at that impact that is mentioned to us in Revelation. John Milton majestically wrote Paradise Lost and Paradise Regained. And he made heaven and hell the critical focus. And earth, in a sense, became the battlefield between heaven and hell and all that was going on. J.P. Phillips, some of you have one of his New Testament translations, told a much simpler story designed to help us escape our earthbound viewpoint. A senior angel was showing a junior angel around. It was the first opportunity for this junior angel to be able to see all the splendors of the universe. Can you picture yourself as this little angel? Flying at beyond the speed of light to get the different parts of the universe and the galaxies out there, seeing all these stars and all these new things and these blazing suns. And then the senior angel took them to a galaxy that only had 500 billion stars in it. And they flitted from different places and they came to one that had a sun that was a sun that we see in the sky. And he said, you need to watch that particular planet there. And the little angel wasn't impressed at all. The little angel said, well, that little dirty tennis ball thing out there, why would anybody be interested in that? The angel wasn't impressed. Now, we have a human perspective, okay? James Lovell and Apollo 8 astronauts, when they were outside of the Earth and they were looking back at it, they saw this planet that was whole and round and beautiful and small. It was just like any other body in space. But it held all the hope and all the life and all the things that the crew of Apollo 8 held dear and loved. It was the most beautiful thing in all of the universe that they could see out there. That's the human perspective. The little angel was nowhere near as impressed as James Lovell in the Apollo 8. Until the senior angel said, but that is the renowned, visited planet. Do you mean that our great and glorious prince went down in person to this fifth-rate little sphere? The little angel was disgusted at the thought. The senior angel said, be careful of your tone of voice. Strange as it may seem, he loves them. He went down to visit them, to lift them up to become like him. The little angel was dumbfounded and speechless. That thought was almost beyond its comprehension. God, who knows no before and after, entered time and space. God, who knew no boundaries, took on the shocking confines of a baby's skin. The ominous restraints of mortality. And they called his name Jesus. Our next perspective comes to us from Gabriel. Me, chosen amongst all the angels to announce the initiation of God's strategic plan to serve mankind, to save mankind from the clutches of the evil one. Nazareth, here I come. I wonder how Mary's going to receive all this. I must not frighten her. Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Now, I was going to pick up the story at Luke chapter 1, so you can turn there. And it's already been read. So Luke chapter 1, verses 29 to 37. Gabriel flies off, only to return 9 months later. You see, Gabriel always did the Lord's bidding, but I just wonder at times whether he had second thoughts about God's choices. Mary was just a young teenager in a little village that had a bad reputation. And then the next thing he was supposed to do is go to shepherds who were ceremonially unclean and tell them that they're going to have the opportunity to be the first celebrants of the birth of Jesus. But listen to yourself, Gabriel, what you're thinking. God knows what he's doing, and he never makes mistakes. I better get on to the shepherds. Michael, is the choir ready? We pick up the story in Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." I wished that we angels could have been there to worship Jesus as well. But we got called back to heaven. The shepherds went. But there's one consolation. We can worship him daily when Jesus has finished his earth's mission. Our fourth perspective is entitled Revelation's Perspective. This Christmas perspective has never been portrayed on a Christmas card, and it's never been captured fully in a Christmas carol. It comes to us from Revelation chapter 12. I don't have time today to read the whole chapter to you. But Revelation 12 pulls back the curtain and gives us again a very different cosmic glimpse of the first Christmas. The picture doesn't have shepherds, it doesn't have King Herod, but it has a dragon leading a ferocious struggle in heaven. This dragon crouches like a leopard, seeking to pounce on the child once it's born. But the child is protected, grows to be a man, and dies for the sins of the world, and ascends back into heaven. It seems in Revelation chapter 12, those 33 years went by like that. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven say, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. Gabriel, is that you bellowing with your loud voice? He didn't answer me. Our last perspective is Mary's perspective. Mary was engaged to be married. In her day, that betrothal period was as legally binding as the marriage ceremony and the pastor signing and sending it off to the government, the marriage certificate. It was clearly understood in their day, no sex before the marriage itself. I don't know whether it was in the midst of her working or whether she was still in school at the time, but I imagine she had lots of opportunity to do some daydreaming. She had a very handsome young man that had proposed to her and was going to marry her. And things were moving along smoothly. You know, it usually takes months to get these things all arranged, these weddings, you know. Things were moving along very smoothly until Gabriel appears. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, the result was going to be what we call our first Christmas. Can this angel really mean that I'm highly favored? And I'm going to give birth to the Messiah? Messiah? That's impossible. I'm pledged to Joseph. And I've had sex with no one. The angel continues to describe the miracle birth with these words, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Now, in Luke chapter 1, verses 36 and 37, we find the graciousness of God. So here we have Mary just having this angel announcing to her this message that she was going to become the mother of the Messiah. And God, in his sovereignty, has the angel say, Elizabeth, whose past childbearing age is now pregnant, she'll understand some of what's going on. Maybe you can go down and hang out with her. She'll be a great person to support you in this difficult time. Not only that, you probably think that what's going to happen to you is impossible. But what happened to Elizabeth was considered impossible too. And at the end of verse 37, we have these words from the angel, for nothing is impossible with God. For a moment, time stood still. She soaked in the significance of those words from the angel. She pondered and thought, but I'm not special. I'm not worthy. Yet, I'm chosen. Then her thoughts fled to Joseph. How will I be able to explain this to him without him seemingly seeing me as unfaithful? And oi, 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 my parents, what am I going to say to them? Usually at Markham Missionary Church, they're always represented by Marg and Brian Murphy, but not this year. I guess the centurion and Sarah took place, the different places. What am I going to say to them? How am I going to explain this to them? And all those people that go to the well for water every day, that gossip about everything that happens in our village. What am I going to do with that? And then, you know, back in the Torah, it says that a person who bears a child out of wedlock could be stoned to death. Saying yes to God could be very costly. It could cost me my husband, my family, my reputation, even my life. As her mind weighed all these heavy matters, her heart told her that this is what God had designed her for all along. No price would be too much to pay. She responds to the angel with these wonderful words, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." You and I today must say thank you, Mary, for your courageous obedience in saying, "Yes, I'm willing." Thank you, Jesus, for coming to a fifth-rate sphere in this great universe of yours. That you would come to earth as a helpless, dependent child. You left the splendors of heaven, Jesus, knowing that your destiny included a cross and crucifixion, with all its humiliation and all its shame. Thank you, God, for your indescribable gift. Thank you, Mary, that the price was not too high for you to pay. Thank you, God, that no price was too high to pay to deal with our sins as humans. In Romans chapter 6, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." For most who are here today, you've received that gift that God has offered to you in Jesus. He's given you eternal life and purpose and meaning and opportunity to praise Him and thank Him. For some, it might be a time to think and reflect. Have I received God's gift of eternal life through Jesus? He holds it out to me. He wants me by faith to take it, to repent of my sins, and to receive Him into my life and allow Him to take control of my life. Our closing hymn today is crafted by Charles Wesley, and it captures the Christmas message of Jesus: come down to set us free from the bondage of sin and give us eternal life and full forgiveness. What a gift. What a gift that God is willing to give to us. He planned it before the worlds were even created, before any humans were created. And that plan involved His Son coming to die for you and I. Let's pray. Father, we pause like Mary.